Let us go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. The truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with accuracy, with precision. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught this evening. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified. And Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. Turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Alright, that's lovely. 2 Timothy 3:15. I hope we are there. We'll just continue around along the lines in which we started a few weeks ago, so to say. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He says, "And all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So if you look at verse 15 and look at verse 17, it means that the essence of the scriptures, or the essence of the writings of scriptures, is to bring a man into completion, or really to bring a man to a point where he is thoroughly furnished unto good works. Are we together? Look at that again. From a child that has known the holy scriptures. So from a child, since you set out as a saint, since you began as a believer, as a saint, the scriptures are to make thee wise unto salvation. Right? That the man of God may be perfect. So the man of God there will be the believer, so to say, yeah, may come into completion, or may come into real. So the real completion is coming into, really, it's the fact that he is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did you see that? Yeah. So from a child that was known, so it means that for spiritual growth we need the scriptures, right? So thoroughly furnished unto good works, we actually speak about spiritual growth. So it means that scriptures are for spiritual growth. Look at that again. Look at verse 16. It says scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are advantageous. That's the word profitable for doctrine. It says for reproof. It says for correction. So it means that we teach from scriptures. We find assurance, or we rely our, the assurance we have about our faith is from scriptures. Excuse me. And it says for correction. It says for correction. Excuse me, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect. So the goal of scriptures is to bring spiritual growth. Are we here? The goal of scriptures is to bring spiritual growth. The growth, the reason for growth in knowledge is so that you can grow in, you can grow spiritually. Now, it is important to know that when we say spiritual growth is not something about your spirit growing. So your spirit doesn't grow. Right, the spirit you've received upon resurrection is complete and perfect. The spirit you received upon the resurrection is totally complete. Run with me to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something quickly. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, right, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now that seal, which is the Holy Spirit, is actually a complete spirit, right? So that spirit doesn't grow, right? So the spirit, so when we say spiritual growth, yeah, so this now leads us to what we're talking about on Sunday, what you call figures of speech, right? So when you say spiritual growth, spiritual, spirit is mentioned but totally absent, right? So spiritual growth is not about your spirit growing, right? So he has told you that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit after you believed, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the what? Purchased possession. He says, "Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all sins, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention for you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Right? So he tells you first that there's the Holy Spirit you've received after you believed. He tells you in verse 17, there's such a thing called spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. So the spirit of wisdom is not something God is given, rather, after the Holy Ghost has been given. So he says that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom in the real sense. In the real sense, it's actually revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is what I just did there, right? So the spirit you've received is perpetually, continually going to remain the same. But there's such a thing as spiritual growth, and that spiritual growth doesn't involve a growth of your spirit, right? So when he says that he gave unto you the spirit of wisdom, that really means revelation in the knowledge. So revelation in the knowledge is actually the spirit of wisdom, yeah, which we actually correct and we say for better use, we can just say the wisdom of the spirit, right? So that he gave unto you the spirit of wisdom, I mean the revelation in knowledge of him, right? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, right? So what did Paul tell that to Timothy? He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works, right? May be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Paul tells you, you've received the Holy Spirit, but there's such a thing as the spirit of wisdom. So the spirit of wisdom is really the revelation of in the knowledge of him. Look at 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. See something very carefully there. It says, but grow in grace, right, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you are 2 Peter right now. Hold your hands in 2 Peter and go to 2 Corinthians. Remember, we are in 2 Timothy, right? So we're in 2 Timothy. By extension, we went to Ephesians. By extension, we're in 2 Peter. Now hold your hands and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. Right? Chapter 13 verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. So we would go back from 2 Corinthians to 2 Peter, then Ephesians, then 2 Timothy, right? I hope that helps a little. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 14. It says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, hold on. When Peter tells you to grow, he says grow in what? Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? Now, that grace is about who? Look, see what Paul tells you in 2 Corinthians. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus. How did Peter say you should grow in that grace? You grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Did you see that? Right? So 2 Corinthians 13 says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Right? 2 Peter tells you grow in the grace. So a good way to read 2 Peter 3 is grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Right? So look at 2 Corinthians again. It says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says the love of God. So Paul calls the grace the love of God. So the love of God is the grace of Jesus. Did you see that? The same thing. Right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, or that is to say, the love of God. Really, what is it? It is the communion, the koinonia, the supply, the giving of the Holy Ghost. So can you see that the grace is actually the love of God, which is the Spirit of God? Did you see that? Okay, hold your hands in 2 Corinthians and go to Romans. I really was supposed to just go from 2 Timothy to Philemon, but just go to Romans. Let me show you something quickly. Tonight might be an interesting night. So go to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. See what it says there. So Romans 5:5. Remember, your hands should be in 2 Timothy, Ephesians 1, 2 Peter, 2 Corinthians, Romans. That's five fingers, so that means one of your hands should be filled already. Right, so Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Okay, what did Paul call the love of God in 2 Corinthians? It says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul call the love of God in 2 Corinthians? It says the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Spirit. So can we see the hope and hope making it ashamed, Romans 5:5, because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. Did you see that? So we can replace the love of God in Romans 5 with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is in our hearts, or has been shed abroad in our hearts. What he now tells you, in the next line, it says, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. What did he call it in 2 Corinthians 13? He says, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? So, what do you suppose is the only thing, or what do you suppose you will equate Romans 5? And Romans 5:5. If you are to equate Romans 5:5 to 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, what will you summarize everything to be? It will be equal to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So Romans 5 doesn't capture the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as a sentence, but actually speaks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that it speaks about the love of God, I mean the fellowship of the Spirit. This is what I did there, right? So, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. What is the love of God? It is actually the giving of the Holy Ghost. What is really that? It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the love of God is equal to the giving of the Holy Ghost, which is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's close one of the books we are open to. So we are closing Romans 5. We are back to 2 Corinthians 13. So 2 Corinthians 13 now adds the grace. So it now tells you the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the what? Giving of the Holy Ghost. Right? So if you look at the word be with you, or the word be is in italics or in bracket if you have a good Bible, right? So that is in bracket means that it doesn't have an original Greek word, right? So it is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. Are we together? So that amen doesn't make it a prayer. So Paul is not praying that the grace should be with you. Paul tells you in Romans 5 that the love of God is already with you. How? By the sharing or the giving of the Holy Ghost, which is actually the grace of God. So it means that the grace of God, of the Lord, is not something we pray for. Did you see what I just did there, right? So the grace of the Lord is something that is with you already. It is done. It is completed. It is accomplished towards you. Bible says in Romans 5, the love of God has been shared abroad in our hearts. So it's been given to our hearts. So the love of God is not a prayer. The communion of the Holy Ghost, as the giving of the Holy Ghost, is not a prayer for the believer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a prayer for the believer. So Paul tells you in Romans chapter 5, he says, the love of God has been shared abroad into our hearts, which is by the giving of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that is the grace of God we now have. Did you see that? So the grace of God that we have is not a prayer point. So in 2 Corinthians 13, it says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love of God which has been shared abroad in our hearts. Did you see that? And that says the communion of the Holy Ghost with us all. So you can close Romans 5, you can close 2 Corinthians 13 and go back to 2 Peter. We're going backwards, right? So we are in 2 Peter right now. So when Peter now tells you, grow in grace, what can we do that? What can we say about that? It is grow in grace. Did you see that? Grow in grace. Grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? What do I mean? I really mean you should grow in the love of God. What do I mean? I really mean you should grow in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you should grow in the Holy Ghost, yeah, which is actually what you call the communion. Excuse me. What you call the communion of the Holy Ghost. So, a good way to read 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 is, but grow in the love of God. How do you grow? See, the love of God doesn't increase. The love of God is the same, constant, overwhelmingly constant, perpetually, consistently constant. So, when it says grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or grow in grace in the love of God, or grow in grace in the communion, or in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Okay? What does it really mean to grow in the love of God? It is to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So if I were to write 2 Peter with 2 Corinthians and with Romans, what will I say? I will say grow in grace. So spiritual growth. Now, remember, if we say grow in grace, we are saying grow in the Spirit. That is, grow spiritually. What is growing spiritually? Growing spiritually is growing in the love of God, which is to grow in the what? And grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Peter tell you that is done? It is done by growing in that knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Did you see that? So, grow in grace. So, what is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is when you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is grace growth? Grace growth is growing in the knowledge of our Lord, I mean Savior, Jesus Christ. What is love growth? Love growth is really what? Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Peter tells you, he says, grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge. So, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Now go back to where we really were. Ephesians chapter 1. So he now tells you, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. What else can you say? If you can say, that is the revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, who is that him? The knowledge of the spirit. Who is the spirit? The knowledge of the grace of God. Who is the knowledge of the grace of God? It's actually the knowledge of the love of God. I hope you get to what I'm doing here, right? So, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, of the wisdom of the Spirit. So, if you want to now write that properly, you can say something like this. Here we can say that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the wisdom of the Spirit. I mean, the wisdom of his love, or rather, the wisdom of Jesus. I mean, the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of Jesus? What's the wisdom of the Spirit? It's actually the communion of the Holy Ghost. What's the wisdom of Jesus? Actually, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the wisdom of God? The love of God. Right? What does that really mean? It really means that you grow in the revelation, in the knowledge of him. So, that your Father may give unto you spirit of wisdom, that is not different from revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation in the knowledge of him is actually the spirit of wisdom that is given, which is actually the growth in grace that comes. Did you see that? So you can close Ephesians, now go to 2 Timothy. Right? So 2 Timothy chapter 3 now tells you that a man of God may grow spiritually. Yeah, that a man of God may grow spiritually. What does it mean to grow spiritually? It means to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to grow in the love of God, that is to grow in the giving of the Spirit, that is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Yeah, so look at Philemon. Yeah, that's where I was supposed to have gone to. I don't know why it took me 20 minutes to get there. But look at Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. Philemon 1. Philemon has just one chapter. Philemon 1 verse 6. Look at Philemon chapter 1 verse 6. He says, look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Right? Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ, I am towards all sins. That the communication of thy faith. Now, what do you suppose Paul called it in 2 Timothy? Paul calls it what? A man of God may be thoroughly what? Furnished unto good works. Right? That the communication of thy faith may be perfect, or may become effectual rather, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So that acknowledging of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus, is that growth in grace? Yes. Does that resolve in growth in grace? Yes. Does that resolve in growth in the love of God? Yes. Does that result in growth in the wisdom of the Spirit, or the wisdom of the Spirit being given? Yes. The same thing. Altogether. So it says that the communication of thy faith, yeah, that's the word there, koinonia, the word, you know, supply fellowship, or, you know, to be really, really, let's state it, right? Communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging. The word the acknowledging deals with a comprehensive understanding, right, of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So to acknowledge there means to have complete, precise, wholesome understanding. So, why do we do lots of teachings? We do lots of teachings because we want to have a complete, precise understanding of who our God is. Altogether, you see, the Christian faith is not so much of a faith where you need to know about God so much before you actually believe him. No, it is actually that you believe him, then start in the journey to know him. That's interesting, right? Yeah, you believe him, then start in the journey to unwind your mindset, your knowledge, to have a comprehensive, holistic, precise understanding about him. So it means that to acknowledge everything about Jesus is to acknowledge everything about the Father, and is to acknowledge everything about what? The Spirit. How did we know that? Yeah. So if Paul tells you in Philemon that you must to know every good thing which is you in Christ Jesus, he's speaking about the grace of Jesus, that is the love of God. Do you understand? So in the real sense, when you know about Jesus, you know about God, you know about the Spirit. So you know about the grace of Jesus by knowing, and you know about the love of God, and you know about the wisdom of the Spirit, or the Spirit of wisdom. How do you do that? By growing in the knowledge of Jesus. So Jesus reveals to us who God is. Jesus reveals to us the person of God. Look at John 1, 18. Let's see John 1, 1 first before we go to 18. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1. Look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created, rather, in the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we looked at this during the seminar, right? In the beginning was the Word, yeah, and the Word was with God, and that Word was actually God. So God is the Word that was in the beginning, right? You see that? So the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Who is the Him? In the Word was life. So the Word has life, and the life was the light of men. Did you see that? Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 quickly. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says something interesting. It says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, that is unique to the disciples who saw Jesus at the time, right? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. I mean, the reality. Look at verse 18. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, had he declared. Are we together, right? So the only person who brings revelation, right, to the person of the Father, which is God, is actually the person Jesus Christ. So when you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are growing in the knowledge of God. Let me say it better. When you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are growing in grace. That is, you are growing in the love of God. That is, you are growing in knowledge of the love of God. That is, growing in knowledge of the Spirit. Did you see that? Right? So he says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared. So Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Jesus is the one who brings clarity. Right? Look at verse 14 again. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Did you see that? So Jesus now brings the fullness of grace into reality, or shows us the reality as the fullness of grace. Right? So Jesus is the fullness of grace that is the reality. So look at it again. So can you see John associates grace to Jesus again? The Word was made flesh, that is Jesus. Yeah, we see Him full of grace. So full of grace means you understand grace, you grow in grace, you understand that person who is called grace, and in the real sense, you grow in the knowledge of that person. In the real sense, you grow in the love of God. So the love of God is not something that increases with time. The love of God is continuously, perpetually, continuously fixed forever. Yeah, the love of God is perpetually the same. It doesn't have a gauge. Yeah, it doesn't have a gauge. It doesn't have a gauge that goes up and comes down. The love of God is eternally the same, right? The difference across board is differences amongst men who derive or come into growth or decide to grow in the knowledge of that love. So growing in the knowledge of the love of God is growing in grace. So to grow in grace is to grow in the truth. You see that? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace, I mean the reality. Yeah, so Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus brings clarity to God. Yeah. In looking at Jesus, we have gray areas sorted. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm trying to lay a foundation, right? John chapter 14, verse 6. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Look at John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, who is the him? Thomas. What did Jesus say unto him? I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What again would you suppose you can add from there, from John chapter 1, verse 14? Grace, truth. You see that? So I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean grace. Right? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, I mean the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is the way to the Father, and He is the Father. So look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Right? And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So it means that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So Jesus, remember, we behold him, the fullness of grace and truth. Yeah, we behold him as the only begotten of the Father. Yeah, full of grace and truth. Yeah, he is the one that brings clarity to the person of the Father. He is the one that explains the Father to mankind. So if you had known me, you should have known my Father. So knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. Are we together? Yeah. Philip said unto him, show us the Father. You know, you would have thought that that's a very incredulous statement to make. How can somebody just tell you, if you've known me, you've known my Father? And yet the next question you ask is, show me the Father. To you, it looks logical, right? To him, rather. Yeah. To Philip, it might have seemed logical to him. But in the reality, it means you have not understood what is going on around you. That's what it means. Yeah, that's what Jesus tells him in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you and yet has not known me? What does that mean? Have I been so long time with you yet you've not understood what is going on around you? Don't you know what is going on around you? Is God been manifesting himself, explaining himself? Yeah, don't you know that what you see that is happening around you through me is actually God explaining himself to mankind? Are we together? So Jesus is that revelation that brings clarity to about the Father. So when we look at Jesus, we are not permitted to have any other gray area about the Father. Are you together? Are you with me? Yeah. When you look at Jesus, we are not permitted to have any other gray area. So if you have a gray area about the Father, you've not looked well on Jesus. Yeah. Because Jesus tells you, see, have I been so long time without you? Yes, thou hast not seen me. Yeah. You've not known me. He says, Philip, right? He says, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. What will be his commandments? His charge, his admonition. Right? So he's teaching, so to say. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father. Yeah, remember, the Bible doesn't say I will pray to the Father. I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. So this is not a prayer point Jesus was doing. Okay, hold on in verse 16 and go back to verse 3. Go back to verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. John chapter 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me also. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Logically speaking, you cannot have mansions in a house. Yeah, grammatically speaking, mansions actually is a word used to explain a bigger house. Do you understand what that means? Right? So in my Father's house are many mansions. Yeah? So we explained that with Exodus 33 as the hole that God bore and puts. That Moses said that God decliffed in the rock, so to say. Yeah. So in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, now it is not a probability. Yeah. Jesus knew he will go to prepare that place. So a better way to say it is verse 3. And if or since or when rather, and when I go or since I go, and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All together. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now look at verse 8 again, verse 9. He says, have I been so long time without you, and thou hast not known me? Right? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Okay, look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, it is not a prayer point that Jesus will actually pray to the Father to do. It is something that will be fulfilled on account of what Jesus will do. Are we together? Yeah, and I will pray the Father. It's not a prayer. Jesus is not going on a prayer retreat. Hey, God, oh, please give them another comforter. Nah. So, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The word there, another, is allos. The word there, comforter, is parakletos. Yeah, that's the word in the Greek. So, allos parakletos. The word there, allos. So, in the Greek, you have something called allos, and you have heteros. Yeah, heteros and allos. Allos deals with that which is the same of the same kind. Heteros deals with maybe two species, yeah, heterogeneous, yeah, for those of us who would have learned a few things on that chemistry, right? So he says, and now he shall give you another comforter, that is allos parakletos. So another comforter is really the same comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Not so that he will, so that he will remember where I am, you may be also when I go. So because he goes, yeah, the Spirit, which is the same comforter, will abide with the believer forever. So when he says another comforter that will abide with you forever in verse 16, he explains it in verse 17. That is actually the Spirit of truth. What is the Spirit of truth? It is the Spirit of the reality. That's what the truth. Yeah, remember, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So the spirit of truth in the recent, the same, sama, right? So the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. What is that spirit of truth that the world cannot receive? It's not a message of truth, so to say, right? Look at it. So the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, what did Jesus say, or who did Jesus say will be, abide with you forever in verse 16? Another comforter. So the another comforter in verse 16 is the spirit of truth in verse 17 that shall be in you. Right? So look at what it says in verse 18 in case you are confused. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at that. Remember, another comforter is so that you will not be comfortless. Who is a real another comforter? See what he tells you now in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus is the one that comes to you by his spirit in order for us not to be comfortless, and we call it another comforter. Right? So the another comforter is actually Jesus, who is actually indwelled of the believer. Okay, hold your hands in John 14 and go to Matthew. Go to John, Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew 28 verse 20. Look at Matthew 28 verse 20. Matthew 28 verse 20. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Hold on. In John 14, it says, what? If you keep my commandments. Yeah, if you keep my commandment, I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter, right? And in that comforter is the spirit of truth, which will not leave you comfortless. That is, I will come to you. Okay, look at Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. So who is with us from Matthew 28? Jesus says he's with us also. So Jesus is that comforter who is with us always, so that we will never be comfortless. So you might call it another comforter. You might call it spirit of truth. You might call it spirit of reality. You might call it anything you want to call it, but really it is that Jesus is with you forever. Are we together? So I am with you always, even until the end of the world. What did Jesus tell you in John 14? Will be with you. The spirit of truth will abide with you. He is with you, but he shall abide in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I shall be with you. I will come to you. Are we together? So Jesus is a comforter that comes to the believer, that indwells the believer. So what did Paul tell you in 2 Timothy? He says, scriptures are to make thee wise unto that reality. Yeah, because salvation is the indwelling of the Spirit, that is the indwelling of the comforter, that is the indwelling of Jesus, that is the indwelling of God. Did you see that? Right? So, I'll say that again. You see, salvation has to do with the indwelling of the Spirit, that is actually the indwelling of the another comforter, that is really the indwelling of the Spirit of truth, that is actually Jesus, who will not leave you comfortless, that will come to you, now that has come to us. So look at John chapter 14 verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Did you see that? Yeah? Yeah? I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So we're trying to examine the character of God and to see that the person of God is an unchangeable changer. So we're trying to, now remember, you know, a lot of us believe to a large extent that, you know, some people believe to a large extent that, you know, let me see what I'll say right now. Go to Hebrews 13. Let me hold myself there. Look at Hebrews 13, 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Remember, never forget, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God. I mean the fellowship of the Spirit, or the Spirit that has been given. Yeah, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts in that we have received the Holy Ghost. Altogether. So we need to know about that Holy Ghost which we've received. That's what Peter now tells you, grow in the knowledge of that Holy Ghost. Remember, it is the grace of Jesus that is the Holy Ghost you've received. So Peter tells you, grow in the knowledge of that Holy Ghost. I mean, grow in the knowledge of Jesus. So it means that in seeing Jesus, you understand the Holy Ghost, that is, you understand God. Yeah, you understand the Holy Ghost that has been given, you understand the love of God. Look at Hebrews 13:8. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it means that when I look at Jesus, remember, when I look at Jesus, I look at the love of God, that is the Spirit that is given. When I look at the grace of Jesus, I look at the love of God, I look at the Spirit that is given. So when I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I grow in the knowledge of the Lord of God, and I grow in the knowledge of the Spirit that is given. So it means that when I look at Jesus, it brings clarity to the Spirit and to God. Let me say it in a more conventional gospelist way. When I look at Jesus, it brings clarity about God. I mean God's Spirit. Let me say it again. When you look at Jesus, Jesus brings clarity to that person of God and to the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? So when Hebrews tells you Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, it means that when I look at Jesus, I am seeing God in all the tenses of time. Did you see that? Yeah? Did you see that? Jesus is the clarification to all the tenses of time about God. So God in all times, in all tenses of time. When I mean tenses, I mean past tense, present tense, continuous tense, present continuous tense. So Jesus is the clarity to the past tense of God. Jesus is the clarity to the present tense of God, and Jesus is the clarity to the future, present, continuous, future, so-called tense of God. Remember, in God, time is compressed. Yeah, so Jesus Christ is the clarity that we need to understand the person of God. All together. So when you see Jesus Christ, you see the Father. When you see Jesus Christ, you see the Spirit. So Jesus explains the Father, I mean the Spirit. Did you see that? Yeah. So Jesus explains the Father, I mean the Spirit. So Jesus explains the Father, I mean the Spirit. I'll say that again. Jesus explains the Father, I mean the Spirit. So all the tenses of God are compressed in the person of Jesus. Right? So if Jesus never did it, God never did it, nor God doesn't do it, nor will God do it. Yeah. So if Jesus throughout his manifest, remember, Jesus is the manifestation of God. Remember John 14. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been with you so long a time and you've not known me? Yeah. And they were asking him to show them the Father. So it means that seeing Jesus, you are seeing God. So Jesus is the clarity we need to understand God. So if Jesus, within those few years, did not make anyone sick through him, no one died through him, then it means that what God is that way forever. Yeah, it's interesting. Only that few years of time did was God able to actually prove himself to the mindset of men. Did you see that? Yeah, so no one was made sick. Acts 10, it says how Acts 10, 28, 38, it says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know, who went about doing good, healing them that were oppressed. So he went about doing good. There was not one person Jesus killed, not one person Jesus incurred the sickness upon, not one person Jesus cursed, not one person Jesus did anything evil to. Everything that Jesus did brings clarity to the person of God. So it means for us to understand God, we need to look at Jesus. Yeah, in growing in the knowledge about Jesus, we actually grow in the knowledge of God. So the more you understand Jesus, you're like, that is God. Yeah, that is God. Like I said on Sunday, God doesn't have mood swings, right? God doesn't change from time to post, from season. God doesn't change with season. Yeah, it is man and man's understanding that changes across seasons. Right? It is man. You see, how do you know man's understanding changes across seasons? Oh, imagine somebody is feeling heat in a place like Nigeria. All of a sudden, rain starts falling. Oh, this might prove that God loves me. Yeah, you see, really, your man is changing. Yeah, in the real sense, that sun that you are taking God away from will still come either tomorrow, next week, or next month. Altogether, yeah. So in the real sense, man's understanding will change about God over time. Man's understanding about God will change with respect to season. Yeah, times. Yeah. That's why you see when you hear people say very interesting things about God's love. Yeah. I understand God's love by him sending this woman to me, by him sending this man to me, and all of those things. Yeah. Like I give an example. Yeah, you know, there are people who will say that they understood God's love, you know, that they knew God loved them when they saw a man. Unfortunately for them, the man starts beating them. Yeah. So in the beating of them, or in the beating or in the activity of the man beating them, they should have a deeper understanding of God's love. Praise God. Hallelujah. But really, seasons and times do not determine our understanding about God. Jesus is the present, past, continuous. Jesus is the past, present, future, present, continuous tense that should give us an understanding of God. What does that mean? It means that when you are rich, to understand God is not by your wealth, you understand God. When you are rich, to understand God, look at Jesus. When you are rich, to understand God, look at the Father, look at the Son, Jesus. When you are rich, to understand God, look at Jesus. When you are poor, yeah, you don't understand God's love by, you know, being poor and you see you have food to eat once in a year. You know, very interesting, a lot of we Christians trying to explain God's provision, we say a lot of very interesting things. Yeah, really, I really don't see why I should. Let me not sound like an atheist this night, but really, yeah, to understand God, whether you are poor or when you are rich, yeah, to understand God, you look at Jesus. Are we together? Yeah. Whether you make a wrong decision in the job or you made a mistake in the interview, yeah, to understand God, you look at Jesus. Yeah. That is riches. That is God's riches. God has deposited his riches in the believer such that the believer is by default rich. Yeah. So every believer, there's no believer that lacks wealth. Yeah, every believer is wealthy. Every believer is rich. But you need to understand what riches is. Yeah, so it means that you will understand riches based on how Jesus explains God's riches. You understand riches based on, or you understand the riches of God by seeing the riches of Jesus. So Jesus' riches brings clarity to God's riches. Are we together? So Hebrews 38, God the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So when I look at Jesus, I look at God in all the tenses of time. So it means that whatever I do not find in Jesus is not found in God. Or whatever is not I do not find in Jesus was not found in God, or is not found, or is not about God, or is not about, or is not God, or is not of God, or cannot be about God, or cannot be in God, because Jesus is exactly the Father. John 14. Yeah, so Jesus is not God that has been suffered out. No, Jesus is not the God who has calmed down. No, Jesus is not God showing you one side of himself. No, Jesus is God showing you the entirety of the Father. See, that is why when Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father, he didn't say, well, you cannot understand the Father fully, but look at me, he's showing you a part of himself. No, he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to understand the completeness of the Father, you look at Jesus. Jesus is that revelation of the Father. Jesus is the university by which we enroll, or in which we enroll to study the only curriculum, Jesus. So the university of Jesus, we enroll there. The curriculum is Jesus, Jesus Christ. Yeah, what will you leave a certificate with in the real sense? It's a certificate of your knowledge of what? Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is knowledge about the love of God, which is about the knowledge about the giving of the Spirit. Yeah, are we together? So it means that when we have questions about God, just look at Jesus. It's not far-fetched, saints. Okay, it's not far-fetched. It's not far-fetched. You see, Christianity is not an emotional faith. What do I mean? That is why we don't understand God's love primarily by feeling. You know, a lot of us are just into the feeling atmosphere, and it's fine because we have emotions. Right? We have emotions, we can feel, we can sense. But I can assure you for a fact, you will not always feel God's love. You will not always feel love. I can assure you that, see, what I'm giving you is worth $1 million, but I'm giving you for free. Hallelujah. Yeah? So you will not always feel God's love, but you can always know God's love. Why? Because scriptures gives us evidence about what? The love of God for humanity, the love of God for mankind. Are we together? Yeah, you might not always feel it. Yeah, you might apply for a job. You are denied. You might apply for a contract. They don't give you. See, you are not the only person on earth. Are we together? See, you are not the only person. In fact, in your house where you are living, think about it. In your compound, think about it. In your village, think about it. In your vicinity, think, in your estate, you are not the only person that is there. Let me even say better. You are not the only Christian around you. Are we together? Yeah, so you are not the only person that exists. So you cannot afford to understand God's love to you because of the so-called personal love you are expecting him to give to you. Are we together? So you would have people who will always have contracts. You will have people who will not have contracts. You have people who will have houses, people who will not have houses. But you will see that what the believer is to derive his understanding of God's love solely on looking at Jesus Christ. Are we together? So Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is God, the same yesterday. That is God, the same today. That is God, the same forever. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look at that. Without controversy, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Altogether. Now, look at that place where you see without controversy. What it really means is that everyone is in agreement with this fact. Yeah, without controversy. That means there's no controversy surrounding it. Yeah, so everyone is in agreement. No dissenting voice. Yeah, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Yeah, so without controversy, this is what God is like. How was that done? It tells you God was manifest in the flesh. Yeah, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. So the word mystery means that which is awaiting explanation. You see, don't look at mystery as that word that means, oh, that which is impossible to decode. No, the word mystery as used in scriptures, mysterion really in the Greek, just speaks about that which was or is awaiting an explanation. Are we together? Yeah, so when you say God is mysterious, he is only mysterious to the degree in which you have an explanation that you are awaiting. Did you get what I just said? Right? So, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Altogether. So, when you say great is the mystery of godliness, it speaks about waiting, something waiting to be explained. So, God was waiting to be explained. So, what did God do? God was made manifest in the flesh. I'll say that again. God was waiting to explain himself to mankind. What did God do? God was made manifest in the flesh. So, how God explained the unexplained things about him was that he showed up in the flesh as a man. Did you hear that? I'll say that again. How did God explain himself? God explained himself in that he showed up in the flesh. Look at that again. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. So God explained the unexplained, unexplainable, unexplained parts about him. So what will you call the unexplained things about him? You will call it a mystery. What is mystery? That which is waiting to be explained, right? So God explained the mystery about himself when he showed up in the flesh. That's why Jesus can boldly tell Thomas, look at me, you've seen God. Look at me, you've seen God. All unexplained aspects about God is personified in me, in the flesh, which you see. Altogether. So how God explained the unexplained things or angles about him was that he showed up in the flesh. So it means from Genesis 1, you would have thought God or you would have seen God as mysterious. Yeah. So that is why a lot of times in what you call the writings of the prophets and Moses, a lot of activities were attributed to God who they did not understand. Are we together? So let me give you an instance. If I tell you, for instance, I will send a man with a white car, a white Jeep, for instance, and when you see him, he will wear white and a white beard and wear a brown shoe, right? You know, so or a white shoe, so to say. So white car, white clothes, white shoe, right? So imagine you now see a man that has those features and you say white beard, for instance. Yeah, but let's say he has a white car, has a white beard, has a white clothes, but has a brown shoe. There's every tendency in you for you to assume that, oh, maybe he changed the shoe before he came. Do you understand? Yeah, so when things like that were seen in the writings of the prophets and Moses, for instance, you see them written that way. Yeah, so because there were a lot of unexplained things, a lot of things that they did not understand about God, they will attribute a lot of things to God. But God wants to make himself clear. That means God is a God who wants to be known. How do you know? Simply look at the manifestation in the flesh. Altogether. So, how did God explain the unexplained part about him or unexplained things about him? He showed up in the flesh as a man. So, God explained the unexplained part about him or the misunderstood part about him by showing us the person Jesus. And even to today, it's still difficult for people to still come to that understanding. Altogether. Altogether. So why do we painstakingly do all of this? Yeah, we painstakingly do all of this because we need to grow in grace. How do we grow in grace? We grow in the knowledge of that God who showed up in the flesh. So the humanity of Jesus, you can call it the university of God. Do you know what I said? Yeah, the humanity of Jesus, you can call it the university of God. I said that again. The humanity of God is the university of God. So, in understanding God, you look at the humanity of Jesus. Because the humanity of God is God made flesh to quench all mysteries about him. Yeah, so if a man wants to understand God, he needs to look no further than that man, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he needs to look no further than that man, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is not like God. You know, there's a difference between saying Jesus is like God, as he is. You know, we need to be clear about certain things we say. Yeah, Jesus is not like God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Do you understand? Jesus is not like God. You know, you can meet somebody and say, "Wow, you look so much like your father." That doesn't mean you are your father. You see, there's a difference. Jesus is not like, when you say Jesus is like God, it means that there are some futures from God that Jesus took, which on the long run, you will come back to the conclusion that says that Jesus reveals a part of God. So Jesus is not like God. Jesus is actually God made manifest in the flesh. So when you see Jesus, that is God in the flesh. When you see Jesus, that is God in the flesh. Yeah, wrapped in human frailty. Yeah, wrapped in human flesh. Wrapped in humanity. Wrapped in flesh and blood. That is God. Are we together? That is God. Like we say, a man cannot live above his understanding of God. So let me say it better. So if you say a man cannot live above his understanding of God, it means a man cannot live above his understanding of Jesus. Right? Yeah. So a man cannot live above his understanding of God. It means a man cannot live above the extent in which he has grown in grace. Or he cannot live above the extent in which he has grown in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Are we together? So a man cannot live above his understanding of God will simply mean a man cannot live above the humanity of God. Or cannot live above his understanding of the humanity of God. Are we together? So to ascertain that God can do evil, it means that God has a dual nature. If you can ascertain God can do evil and say Jesus did not do evil, you have successfully come to a conclusion that Jesus is just like God. Are we together? You know, I'll say something. Let me say this now, right? So God is Jesus Christ who now lives in us by his spirit. Did you see that? Yeah, God is Jesus Christ who now lives in us by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God in us is the comforter we have, which is Jesus Christ, that is God in us. Yeah, so Jesus did not reveal a part. Jesus reveals the fullness. So looking at the character of Jesus, you see the character of God. So to ascertain that Jesus is good, right? You see, a lot of people believe that Jesus is the softer version of God. Yeah, a lot of people believe that Jesus is the more potent and more calm. Yeah, God doesn't have a dual nature. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. So God doesn't have a dual nature. So God, if God has a dual nature, it means that God can change anytime. Anytime. God can change anytime. God can change anytime. So that's why we don't call God the lion and the lamb. Yeah? He's a lion and the lamb. Oh, no. When you look at the characteristics of a lion and the characteristics of a lamb, they don't go hand in hand. Yeah, in fact, for you to even be saved, they can go hand in hand. You should find a lion, put a sheep in a oil lamp, in a cage, and leave them together. You see, they don't go hand in hand. Yeah, so some of us believe that one side of, you know, I've seen some people's drawing of their God. You know, I say like their God. And you see the artists we paint everywhere, half of the face is lion, half of the face is lamb. You are serving a confused God, really. You yourself are confused about the God you are serving. Yeah, see, do people do that and yet still start worship God and praise God and cry and lead and pray for people and people are healed? Yes. But the fact that you do all of that doesn't mean you have an understanding of God. Remember, results don't validate the knowledge in which or the knowledge you have. Altogether. So Jesus is not the Alagba Rabbi Ara Eya Judah. Yeah? Yeah, that's the Greek way of saying, you know, the Lion of Tribe of Judah, whatever, you know, those people from Zion actually say. Right? So he is the lamb. Yeah, that's why you see the consistent nature in which you see God come through. He's sheep, lamb, sheep, lamb, sheep, lamb. That's why even you that he died for, when he was telling Peter, he didn't say feed the lions. He didn't say feed the goats. He didn't say feed the cows or the camels. He says feed my lamb. Altogether, why is he called the chief shepherd? Because he is a shepherd who has kids or whose children are sheep. Altogether, so that shepherd is a good shepherd. Yeah, the shepherd. So our shepherd is not a shepherd that has a side of lion. Altogether, you see Peter describe, you know, the devil as, you know, devil goes around like a roaring lion looking for whom to devour. See, God and the devil cannot share characteristics. Altogether, God and the devil cannot share characteristics at all. God and the devil cannot share characteristics. altogether. I'll say that again. God and the devil cannot share characteristics. So when you want to understand God, just look at the humanity of Jesus. When you want to understand the person of God, look at the humanity of Jesus. Look at James 1. Look at James 1. James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1. James 1, verse 13. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. So what it says there? It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. So God does not tempt, neither does God respond to temptation. Do you understand what that means? So it means that God is not a God who will see man tempting him and reacts to temptation. No, God does not, cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. God doesn't, you can't tempt God. Look at that. Yeah. You can't, see, you can't love God so much and serve God so much, and you put him in a position where you are tempting him to fight and destroy people on your behalf. I mean, that's what you call temptation, right? Yeah. What is temptation? You have a father. You are a daughter of your father. In your school, everybody is slapping you up and down, right? You go home and report to your father. Yeah. What do? You are tempting your father for the lion in your father to come out and go to school the next morning and destroy everywhere. Yeah. You can't see God that way. Did you get that? You can't see God that way. Yeah. So what is James telling you? That your father, whether they slap you or they don't slap you, you cannot tempt God. Altogether, God cannot be tempted. He cannot be tempted to succumb to your will, yeah, for him to go to school the next day to destroy. So let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted. So ideally, what James will have said actually is, let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God cannot tempt any man. But he tells you another fact you might assume, which is God cannot be tempted. Did you see that? Yeah, it's possible to assume, okay, God does not tempt any man. No. But Kai, you can tempt God. Just push it to him. He will, no. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted. Now, can man be tempted? Yes. Does God tempt? No. Are we together? Yeah. Can man be tempted? Yes. Does God tempt man? No. I was together. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and is enticed. Then the lust had conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin finished brings forth death. Look at verse 16. It's teaching from Genesis 1, 2, 3, so to say. I was together. Look at verse 15. Verse 16. It says, do not err. That phrase just means, do not go into error in your knowledge. I was together. Do not go into error in your knowledge, my beloved brethren. Yeah, it says every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness. So there is no variableness with God. That is why you cannot tempt him, neither can he be tempted by any man. Yeah, so there is no variableness, neither any shadow of turning. It says verse 18, of his own will begat us by the word of truth. Are we together? Yeah, that's why we should be the kind of the first fruit of his creature. Look at what he now warns you in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Yeah, so what is he telling you in verse 20? As you read, oh, know the wrath of God and know the wrath of man and know the righteousness of God. What is it? That's what he's telling in 20. For the wrath of God, it doesn't go hand in hand with the righteousness of God. So when you are reading scriptures, that's what it tells you. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift. So for you to get to a conclusion where you accurately know the wrath of man different from the righteousness of God, you must have been swift to hear and slow to speak. Then by extension, slow to wrath. Do you see that? Right? So wherefore, my beloved, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, for the wrath of man cannot be, or worketh not, the righteousness of God. Look at 1 John 1:5. Let me close there this evening. 1 John 1:5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1:5 to 6. 1 John 1:5. All together. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5. See what it says there. See what it says there. Are you there? Have you gone on? See 1 John 1, 5. See what it says. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Right? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What did James tell you? There is no shadow of turning. There is no variableness with him. There's no shadow, no darkness. Yeah? Yeah? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no what? Darkness at all. What does that mean? You cannot tempt God to act what is not in him. Did you get that? Yeah. So the reason why the Bible scriptures will tell you in Philippians to work out your salvation is because it has been worked into you. So it means that the epistles is expecting from you what the epistles is sure is already in you. When it comes to God, you cannot expect what is not in him. Yeah, it tells you for a fact, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. So it means there's no slight shadow of darkness. There's no slight shadow of darkness. There's no slight shadow of darkness. In God Jesus, in God, we see light in Jesus. We see light. So the revelation of light we see in Jesus better makes us understand who the person of God is. Hallelujah. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. See you in church on Saturday. Jesus remains glorified. Cheers. I love you all.